As Vernon mentioned, my wife and I are planning to go to Grenada next week. We'll be missing two Sundays. We're going down with Faith Senior Class on their senior trip. They're going to be involved in teaching Bible school. I'll be teaching the youth during that week. For those of you that don't know, my wife and I spent 2 years in Grenada, and we're going to the place where we served. And we're really excited to go back and pray that we can be an encouragement to the people that we know and have grown to love. And, be really exciting to go there again. You know, as I prepared for my sermon, I had it pretty much done by Friday, but Friday night, a real bombshell hit us. And you'll have to forgive me if I get a little emotional up here, but the prayer chain went out that Emily Beiler, my niece, was in a logging accident. A tree fell on her. And I got that news about 8 o'clock last night, or on Friday night. And, it puts a different perspective on my sermon for today. Emily and Hunter and Lynn, my brother, were logging, and not sure exactly what happened, but she was cutting a tree, and the tree kicked her and hit her in the head, and then the tree fell on her. And number of miracles happened. She is still with us. I don't know if it's downgraded or upgraded, but she went from critical to serious condition overnight. And serious sounds really good to me instead of critical. Like I said, the tree kicked her, tree fell on her. The first miracle was that her brother Hunter, 16 years old, was working the chainsaw, and his saw got pinched. And he looked up to see if there was anybody close to him that could help him get his saw out. And when he looked up, he actually saw Emily's helmet flying and knew that something was really wrong. And he ran over and got there, and the tree's right across her chest. And, he grabbed her saw. He tried to get it off first, and he couldn't move it. Got her saw and cut a piece off and was able to get the log off. And she was lifeless. And, there's a number of things they thought were wrong with her that somehow weren't. They were scared of a punctured lung because when they did get her breathing again, it was just gargled and just really bad. And Hunter went for help. Lynn stayed with her because he didn't want to move her. And 5 minutes after Hunter left, she stopped breathing again, and her heart stopped. And my brother did mouth-to-mouth and CPR. And God chose to spare her. And her heart got started again, but it was really fast. And they took her in. It took forever for the ambulance to get there. They live in a very remote area. And she was suffering from severe cold. She was laying in the snow for over an hour, probably. And, they were scared her neck was broken as well. But praise God that she has feeling in all her extremities. And, she's doing okay. When Lynn went back in on, this was Saturday, the next day, he had gone home for a period of time and came back in, and she was actually sitting up in bed, and she's smiling at him. So we're making big progress. I shared that because it has a lot to do with my message this morning, even though it wasn't a part of my preparation. As we did communion together last Sunday night, I had some time to reflect personally, and also from a church perspective, I had questions like, how do I measure up to what God created me to be? How is our church doing? We don't often take time to reflect in our busy schedules, but it is amazing when we consider death how quickly our life values change. As my brother told me on the phone Saturday morning, it's life-changing. Self-evaluation, I think, is really important because, you know, like I said, in our busy schedules, we don't see the big picture all the time. I often thought it'd be pretty cool if we could get a report card from God sometimes. You know, check here for good behavior or see the areas that I need attention in, as a teacher would say, or areas that I'm doing well in and can be affirmed in. Like a little letter or something would be nice sometimes. I was also thinking what James said about Palm Sunday being this week. And it's a great time for us to step back and reflect on Christ's death. You've heard that phrase 100 times, Christ's death. There's something about death that makes you ask some hard questions. And it should be. It should make you ask hard questions when you consider what Christ gave up for us. This morning's message takes a look at a personal evaluation from God to the church at Sardis. Can you turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 to 6? I have an outline behind me that you can follow along throughout this sermon today. There's a letter from God, and the more I thought about this report card thing or letter, as I studied this, it's I guess a personal evaluation can be a good thing, but an evaluation from God can get a little scary and very revealing. As you can see on the outline, there's 5 different points to the message this morning. Christ is pictured in this letter. We also see Christ's praise. We see Christ's warning of punishment, Christ's call to persevere, and Christ's promise. So we're going to take a little bit of time to look at each one of these. Let's read chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, These things saith he that hath the 7 spirits of God and the 7 stars. I know thy works, and thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast, and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and shall not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, and even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. First of all, I want to look at how Christ is pictured in this passage, and I always like the word pictures in the Bible of God. Although I can't describe him, it's fun to see how he is described in the Bible. First thing is that in verse 1 it says, And unto the church in Sardis he said, These things saith he that hath the 7 spirits of God. I just want to look at the 7 spirits of God a little bit. If you turn with me to Isaiah 11:2 real quick, we'll see a little bit of what the Spirit of God and how that can minister to us. Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 2. I find it interesting that there's 7 ways the Spirit ministers to us here in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2. Sort of a perfect number. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. So, as I see this, the 7 spirits of God, and what he can do to minister to us, I value that. I see a real friend. You know, if you were to have a friend, the seven ways the Spirit can minister to us, you'd want that person to be your friend. So let's look at the seven things real quickly. First one is comfort, and that means he is right beside us when we're going through our deepest time of sorrow. He gives us wisdom, and that Spirit helps us to make the difficult choices in life. That Spirit of wisdom. The Spirit of understanding, it helps us to understand things. It helps us to understand Scripture and what it means. It's also a Spirit of counsel. Our church is deeply connected with life ministries and counseling. You know, sometimes you just need somebody to vent to. Life doesn't make any sense to you, and you need help. You need help to figure that out. The fifth thing the Spirit does, he gives strength or might. I've needed the Spirit's strength many times. He gives us courage and power to face any situation. Sixth thing is the Spirit of knowledge. He gives answers to ordinary problems. And the seventh thing that the Spirit of God does is the fear of the Lord. And you think, how does that relate to this being a good thing? Well, I think it's this. We've all been in a place in our life where we're not in God's will. And I think the Spirit puts in us that fear of the Lord. It brings conviction and brings people to repentance. And wouldn't you want your friend, when you mess up or you're going a little bit off track, to come alongside of you and put that fear back into you and put you back on course? I had to think of the song, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." This is the Spirit, the spirits of God that he's talking about there, the way that they can minister to us. So again, in verse 1, back to Revelation again, he's writing, "These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars." The seven stars are referring to the messengers or ministers of the church. And as I see the stars, they're way up there in the sky, and they're at a distance. But I can see them, and God can see us. Okay? You know, a general in battle, sometimes he'll get up on a hill to overlook what's going on so he can get the big picture. Sometimes I view God like that. He's way up there. He's got this overarching control, and I know he's got my back. So God holds his leaders sometimes from a high vantage point, but sometimes he holds us in the palm of his hand, and he's right there with us. It reminds me of a Civil War story where a general, instead of being in the back or up on a hill surveying from a distance out of harm's way, sticks his hat on his sword, flies the flag, and charges right there with everybody else. Sometimes I get the picture of God that he's right there. He's right here. Whatever I'm facing, we're going to do it together. And that's a real comforting thing as a leader. And I would say that can be a comfort to everyone here. We're all called to lead in some way. God has an overarching plan for your life. But you know what? If you're going to go into battle, he's going to be right here in the palm of his hand too. He'll have you right there. This letter, for you quizzers, and no, I won't call on you today because you haven't quoted for a couple weeks. Clement, you guys remember Clement, was actually the first bishop to Sardis. He is mentioned in Philippians 4:3. And this is probably who this addressed, actually it's a pretty scathing address, was written to. So Clement was the first bishop at Sardis and probably who this letter was addressed to. So we look a little bit how Christ was pictured, the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. We're going to go on to Christ's praise and what Christ had good to say about the church. And the truth of the matter is, in this passage, or this letter to Sardis, there's not a lot here. He says this, "You have a name. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead." I grew up on a farm, and we had what every farm has, or maybe they don't anymore. It's been a while since I've been on the farm. But we had a dead animal pile. Not a great place to be close to in the summertime, especially downwind. It reeked of death. It wasn't a place where you hung out. You wanted to avoid it. You wanted to avoid that. You know, when I was thinking, Christ calls the church at Sardis dead. And you think of the difference of death and life. There's a huge difference between death and life. Huge. The one you want to avoid at all costs. The other one you gravitate toward. As my niece Emily was laying on the ground, Lynn had just sent Hunter into the farm to call the ambulance, to get Yvonne, and to get blankets. He didn't want to move her because he was scared of paralysis. He was scared of a punctured lung. 5 minutes after Hunter left, he said he questioned every second his decision not to move her. Because Hunter had begged with him to put her on the tractor to get her out of the woods. For the next 50 minutes, he questioned that decision every second, he said. 5 minutes after Hunter left, Emily had a huge fight for her life. I mentioned she stopped breathing. Lynn could not find a heartbeat at that point. And Lynn was pleading with God and pleading with Emily. He said, "Emily, we got too much stuff to do. You got to come back." And he said, just give me a sign that you hear me. Just move something, please." And she moved her index finger. And her heart started beating again. Death, on the one hand, you want to avoid at all cost. Life is an incredible thing. And as Emily progressed and she started to show more signs that she was alive, Lynn's spirit was just picked up. And yeah, we sang songs about praise, and praise was on his lips. I say that to say this: a dead church is not a pretty thing. And you better avoid it at all costs. He says to the church at Sardis here, you know, you guys have a reputation. You have a name. But you know what? I don't care about you guys having a name. I don't care that you come to church on Sunday. I don't care if you call yourself a Christian. I do not care. and God doesn't either. But he does care about the fruits that you're producing. He does care deeply about that. Jesus reserves some of his harshest rebuke for the most religious people, and that was the Pharisees. Don't think that the Pharisees weren't churchgoers, weren't religious, didn't know the scriptures. Don't think that, because they knew everything about the scripture. Everything. Except they forgot about things like compassion. They practiced religion without compassion. They judged without love. And one of the worst things they did, they swept their own sin under the rug, but were quick to condemn the sins of others. I can see how this happens. Which one of you want to be found out and look like a fool for what you've done? Nobody. That's human nature. We want to avoid being embarrassed. We want to avoid being found out at any cost. At any cost. As I move on here, one thing that it does say, and that is of praise, is found in verse 4. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. There was a few people in Sardis, and I would venture to guess that Clement was one of those who had not defiled his garments, or who was concerned about his relationship with God. But that is really the only praise that I can find for this, for the church of Sardis. Sardis, in essence, was dead, even though they had a name, even though there were still people in the church. I don't think the church was empty. That's not why it was dead. It was dead because of what was coming out of the people in the church. Move on to the third point, is Christ's warning of punishment. In verse 2, he says, "Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God." Be watchful. What does that mean? In terms today, it could sound like this. Get your head out of the sand. Quit burying your head in the sand to what's going on around you. If you look at our church of 200 and I would guess 240 people here this morning, we know that there's people hurting within this congregation, and we've done, I think, a pretty good job of meeting those needs. But how many needs are in our community that we are sort of like Jonah? We know about them, but we just go down to the bottom of the ship and go to sleep because it looks too big or it looks uncomfortable, whatever it is. We choose to bury our head in the sand and go the other direction. In this story, this week is Palm Sunday, and in this progression of this week, Jesus goes out to the garden to pray. And the disciples would have thought that they would never deny Christ. They were with him. But you know what? As Christ prayed in the garden, incredible agony, says he sweated drops of blood. His disciples were sleeping. Not very watchful, right? So if the disciples had an issue with it, I'm guessing that all of us have an issue of being watchful. And Christ is calling us to be watchful and take up the cross of Christ. I know that Christ told his disciples to stay there so he could go pray to God. But at the very least, the disciples could have been praying for Christ in his agony. There's verses in the Bible like, "You are the light of the world." What does that mean? You are the light of the world. Have you produced light to the world lately? Or, "You are a city that is set on a hill." Something that's way up here that everybody can see. Has your life made a difference in anybody's life recently? So Christ's warning of punishment is this. You know, if you guys are not watchful, you're gonna just be dead, destroyed. Move on to Christ's call to persevere. It says in verse 3, "Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast, and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief in the night, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come." So he's calling us to remember what you received and heard and hold fast. Hold fast until the day of Christ. This is not just some pat little phrase. I want you guys to remember what you have first received, and that is salvation in Jesus Christ. Don't forget it, ever, because it's life-changing. Then he talks about the things that you've heard, the things that you've been taught. Don't forget it. Don't forget it. And hold fast. I got a great example of this, and it happened to come from our youth group. And when we were in Colorado on a mission trip, there's several guys, older guys in the youth group, came up to me and said, "You know, we need to have a talk." I said, "Okay, what are we talking about?" I'm always up for a good talk. He said, "We feel like we work really hard in this youth group to make it something that has value." He said, "It hasn't always been this way, especially when we first came in, but we worked hard to get it to this point. Would you allow us to speak to the rest of the youth group?" So these guys got up one night before it was bedtime. I had the whole group together. And I think it was just three. Forgive me if I'm missing one, but it was Brandon and Austin Byler. And, I'm missing. Help me out. Who was the other one? Jordan. Thanks. They got up and just exhorted the rest of the younger youth group to say, "Look, we're serious about a relationship with God, okay? We want you to follow that. We're serious about our relationship with others. We're not into a group here, a group there, a group here. We work hard to make this youth group to be inclusive." I could go on and on about our youth group. But until you're in a church that doesn't have a youth group like ours, you don't know what you're missing. So thank you guys. Appreciate. So remember what you have received and heard and hold fast. Just like the example that those three guys gave. You know, life is a church which has a lot of new people attending regularly. And, you know, it's hard to get to know everybody all the time, but I just want to, here's my message to our church. It would be very similar to what is being written here. The things of remember what you received, hold fast, and hear the teaching. Here goes. And if you have a pen, you might want to write this down. So Christ's call to persevere, this is my call to you. This is what I think life fellowship is about. Number one, we take our relationship with God very seriously. It's not just the name that we're a Christian, but that it's a life-changing relationship. We take that very seriously here at Life. The second thing that we really value is we want to engage each other in meaningful relationship. Okay? We're concerned about the people sitting right beside you. Now, when I use the word engage and meaningful relationship, I'm not referring to Brandon and Bethany. But I thought it might be a good time to congratulate them. That's a meaningful relationship, but it goes more than that. We're concerned about your problems. We're concerned about your struggles, and we want to help. We want to be that accountable person for you. We want to comfort you when you hurt. And there's a lot of you have been hurt emotionally, through physical loss, you've been hurt. And we want to comfort you when you're hurt. That's the third thing. The fourth thing we at Life feel very strongly about is we want to empower your gifts, the things that you're good at, we want to empower your gifts so that you can empower others. We feel really strongly about that. We don't want you to be a bench warmer, although you may feel that way sometimes. We want to send missionaries out, like Krista and Bethany and Austin and Kent's and the others that are on the mission field already. We want that. We want to empower your gifts to empower others. The fifth thing. I'm sorry. Let me back up. I flip-flop here. Yeah, the fifth thing is this. We want to counsel when you have tough questions and life is hard. You know, if you're hurting emotionally, we want to counsel you. We want you to be able to vent in a safe place. We want to hear your struggles and help you work through them. Number six, we want you to hold fast to the knowledge, wisdom, and understanding through dynamic teaching of the Word of God. We take that seriously. And you know what? As the group gets larger, we need help. If God is spurring you to teach and to learn about teaching, and you guys want to take schooling on teaching, we welcome that. Because we at Life want dynamic teaching. We don't want church to be mundane, where you're just hearing something. We want it to be life-changing. We value that here at Life. Do we always do these things? I'm not sure, but these are the things we value. Number seven, we hold each other accountable and want to infuse life in you instead of death. And if you ever dealt with an emotional struggle, you know what I'm talking about. Here's another contrast of life and death in a little different context. But if you're going through a real emotional struggle or you've been hurt deeply by somebody, it just squeezes the life out of you emotionally. But on the other hand, when you become accountable to somebody and they start to breathe life into you, you get more life. That's what we want. I'm just going to recap this again. We take our relationship with God seriously. We want to engage each other in meaningful relationship. We want to comfort you when you hurt. We want to counsel when you have tough questions and life is hard. We want to empower your unique gifts to power others. We want you to hold fast knowledge, wisdom, and understanding through the dynamic teaching of God's Word. We hold each other accountable and want to infuse life instead of death into your emotional well-being. The next, Christ called to persevere, the next point is this, and it's repent. It says this, remember your salvation and what Christ has done for you. Repent of what causes death and get life. And that comes through forgiveness of Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. I am reading from the New King James Version. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any compassion and mercy, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing, I mean nothing, be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, of things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. When you're struggling in life, remember that you have a friend who can take away your sin through repentance. And he didn't do it because he wanted to. Christ did not die because he wanted to. In that struggle this week, as we commemorate that struggle in the garden, there is no way that Christ wanted to die. But he did it to do the will of the Father, and he did it for you and me. Move on to the fifth point. Christ's promise is this. In verses 4 and 5, let me flip back there real quick. Revelation chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. He's talking about the people that have not defiled their garments. He says this, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Verse 5, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Three things here I'd like to touch on briefly about Christ's promise. Number one, as conquerors, we will march with God. And you're saying, okay, big deal. I'm not really into marching with God. That doesn't do anything for me. For you guys, let me put it this way. In 2008, the Phillies won the world championship. And they held a parade. Okay? There was approximately 2 million people lining that parade route. Can you imagine the sense of accomplishment that was happening as those people rode that parade route? It's pretty awesome. To hear the excitement of the fans. Now, imagine this. You're in heaven, and you're going down that street, but it's not just a paved highway. You got gold for a street. And you got angels lining the parade route, and they're cheering. And they got their trumpets. Can you imagine the sense of affirmation that would be? I'm speaking in human terms. I don't know what it will be like. Second thing Christ promised is his name is in the book of life. Well, what's the big deal about having your name in the book of life? Have you ever had your name or picture in the newspaper? Or you knew it was coming out? What's the first thing that you do? You get the paper and you start looking, where am I at here? Where am I at? You're looking for your name. Dad has this book at home called the Fisher Book. Most of you are in that book, if you didn't know it. But I found it interesting. My son, or it wasn't my daughter, I forget. But they were looking for their name in that book, and they poured over it. Oh, look, my name's in that book. This book is a book that actually gives you a license to enter the kingdom of God and be with Christ. I love that picture. Or how about this picture? I don't know if you've ever been at a sporting event and you had your picture put up on the jumbo screen. What's the reaction? Ooh, look. Never mind that the camera's coming this way, but you're pointing at the screen. You know, with the dawn of technology, I don't know if God changed his technology to a computerized version of that, but maybe the Book of Life has a picture with your name beside it. And it's a picture of you in a white robe looking like you've just hit a home run. I like that. I like that idea. The third thing that he says, he will present you by name. Again, what's the big deal? You've all been at a ball game as well where there's a press box announcer. And it'll go something like this. And now, coming through from Life Mennonite Fellowship, Vernon Esch. He's presenting your name before the angels. Man, that's got to feel pretty good, doesn't it? To have Jesus, the one who died for you, present your name to God. So that's Christ's promises. In conclusion, I'd just like to say this. How do you picture Christ in your life? Is he way out there somewhere, not really attached to him? Or do you picture Christ with you in the palm of his hand? What praise, if any, what praise would Christ give to you? What areas of your life have you just stuck your head in the sand and not worried about Christ's punishment? What areas have you evaluated and want to listen to Christ? Let me back up, I said that wrong. What areas in your life, when you evaluate yourself, does that make you want to listen to Christ's call to persevere? And finally, are you excited about God's promises? As we step back and evaluate what Christ has done for us this Easter season, starts on Palm Sunday. It's a big celebration, but it wasn't quite what the people were looking for. And we go on through and we hear the story of Judas, a disciple. Betray Jesus and take his life. Again, that contrast of life and death. And you get the whole way to where Jesus gives up his life to die, to what? To give us life. It's incredible. It's incredible what Christ has done for us. Let's remember Christ's letter to the church at Sardis. Or is it a letter to us at Life Fellowship? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for your scripture and just the millions of promises that are in it. And I just pray, Lord, that you would be with each one of us as we just take a step back, evaluate where you're at, where we're at, and what's important in life. Lord, I pray that we wouldn't be dead. I pray that we would be life-giving, that we would just be able to affect others' hearts and lives as well. Lord, I just pray that we could spread your gospel, not just within our circles, but to those that are not believers in the world. Pray for your guidance each day. In your name I pray. Amen.